In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. As Abuna mentioned, the revival for this past 10 days has focused around the center, around the family. And we heard many things, being discussed about how to deal with within the family. And of course, like Abuna said, today I'd like to focus on the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Holy Family as we call it. And actually, if you look at the role of the family in God's greater plan, the role of the family is actually God ordained the family to be the unit by which the world receives His word, His light, and His loving character. So the family is the agent that God created to nourish the people for this purpose until they mature. So who's going to take care of the children and rear them up in a fashion that is glorifying God, to prepare them to go out into the world to be lights and salt to the earth? And if you look at the history from God's creation until this point, God always chose these people, a certain people, to work through, to be His family. The first, people that God has chosen, He chose the people of Israel to be the firstborn, to be the people by which would be the family to nourish the children and nourish the people, to prepare them for the Messiah, for the Christ, and then ultimately to share His message of salvation to the world. St. Paul says to the Romans about the Gentile, about the people of Israel, he says, but through their fall, there being the people of Israel, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So the Lord provoked the people of Israel, or the Jews, to jealousy because they were the first people that God had initially instituted to be the family by which all the nations would hear the message of salvation. But as we know, that family has now become the church. And here I want to mention that each individual family in the church is a portion that makes up the whole church. So it's important for us to understand that each one of our families affects, whether we like it or not, affects the body of the church. If I neglect in raising my children in the fear of God, believe me, this will affect the family that's next to me. And many of us know this, from experience. So all of us as believers, as individual families, we're considered the household of God. We're considered the household of God, or the family of God. So, and as we, probably can realize from the media that's around us and from society, Satan is attacking the family. Because he knows if he attacks the family, the smaller unit, and divides the family, or divides the family between each other, then the house won't stand. As the Lord said, a house divided up against itself cannot stand. We see that Satan attacks the family through the media. And you'll find this even when you watch cartoons or maybe some sitcoms. You'll find that in the cartoons they portray the father figure as being somebody maybe who is like a buffoon or a clown, just goofy, just walks around, doesn't know what he's doing. And you'll find the woman is portrayed as this career motivated, in control, the boss of the house. And then you find them portraying both parents as being ignorant and old fashioned. So the family is under attack by the media. So it's important that we learn the importance of the family. So I think, like Abuna said, I think if we look at the Holy Family, we can learn many things from the Holy Family. So I'm going to speak about three points, and I'll speak about the Saint Joseph the Carpenter being an example to the fathers, as Saint Mary, the mother of the Lord as being an example to the mothers, and as the Lord of glory to be example to the children. Now, as I speak, I'm not intending to only speak to one group, but if you feel something applies to you about the men or the women, vice versa, it's a, you know, apply it to your life, regardless of who I'm speaking towards. So please, use whatever the Holy Spirit decides to use in your heart, use it for your benefit. What was Saint Joseph's occupation? What did he do? He was a carpenter, so he worked in building things with wood and things like that. And the tradition was back then, of course, the children would learn the trade of their family, of their father or their mother. So the lessons that we can learn maybe from Saint Joseph the carpenter maybe have to do with his ability or what he learned as a carpenter. There's a proverb that says about carpentry. It says, measure twice and cut once. Measure twice and cut once. Because if you measure once and cut, in all likelihood you'll make a mistake. And I can attest to this. How many times have we gotten that, you know, that bookshelf or whatever from Walmart, and you said, I don't need the directions, you start putting it in, and you realize, whoops, I didn't put the back on. So you have to unscrew everything and then put it back again. So measure twice, cut once. I think this can teach us to be careful in our behavior as fathers, to be careful, to double check myself. We have to realize that in everything that we do as fathers or mothers, in fact, are the children see it and they pay attention to it. Although they may not be able to verbalize that to you yet, but they pay attention to everything from a small age. From when they begin to be able to speak and to express themselves, they notice everything that you are doing. And, you know, I'm sure many of us have been called out on that here and there. So the nonverbals is the strongest way that we communicate with our children. We tell them we have to go to church, but then we take them only to Sunday school. What does that teach the children? That the divine liturgy isn't important. If I say to them, we hear in Sunday school that reading the Bible is important and we need to read it every day, but I don't do that at home with them, or I'm not involved in their spiritual life at all, what is that? What will that teach them? It will teach them that this is not important. Mom and dad don't do this, so therefore, it's not important. And actually, Saint Joseph was also very just. He measured things twice when he was dealing with his family. If we recall the beginning of the story of the, of Saint Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, it begins and opens like this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So Joseph was betrothed to Saint Mary, and then all of a sudden he found out that she was pregnant. Put ourselves in this situation. Mind you, Archangel Gabriel didn't appear to him, so he had no idea what was going on. Immediately, what was in his mind was what? She committed adultery. Okay? And the Old Testament law said for a woman to commit adultery while she's engaged is to be stoned and killed. So actually, he could have had her stoned. But what does he say? He says he was a just man, being a just man, he didn't want her make her a public spectacle. He measured twice. Okay, if I send her out, people look at her in a bad way or whatever. And I'm not sure exactly what happened, but I know something happened. So, let me wait and let me see what God has in store. So before he reacts, he thought about it twice. So being a kind person that he was, he said, okay, let me maybe take her away secretly. Because he knows I can't be with her. If she's been with somebody else, I can't be with her. So he said, let me put her away secretly. And then as we know, يعني the angel appeared, Gabriel, Archangel Gabriel appeared to him and comforted his heart and told him she's conceived by the Holy Spirit. So this is something that he did. He measured twice, but only cut once. So we have to think twice. As far as how we discipline our children, think twice. If your child, does something, don't let the first thing that comes out of your mouth when you're angry be the discipline or be the punishment. They come and say, whatever, this happened. I told you 100,000 times, don't do this. You're grounded for 2 months. I'm grounded for 2 months. That's all of the summer. And maybe it could have been something, once you reconsider, then you say, okay, maybe it's not so, it doesn't deserve 2 months of, punishment. So let's not be the reactionary, but let's think twice before we make a cut. Also, we can learn from a carpenter that you have to use the right tool for the right job. I'm not going to come and try to hammer a nail with a screwdriver, nor am I going to try to drill a hole with a hammer. So you have to use the right tool for the right job. And here, for the fathers, we don't want to use, for example, anger when understanding is called for. We don't want to use force when a time of understanding is called for. For example, my wife comes home, both of us had a long day, and by the way, I heard a statistic that the average, man speaks 25,000 words a day, and the average woman speaks 50,000 words a day. This is just a statistic that I heard. So by the time the man comes home, he's used all of his 25,000 words, and he's done, he doesn't want to speak. The woman still has another 25,000 words in her and wants to talk. So when the woman comes home or the wife comes home, she wants to talk, and she says, I had a really bad day. This is what happened. And then sometimes the men will be like, I'm tired of you always complaining. Why are you always coming here and complaining? And this, this, and this, and this. This is a time that doesn't need force, but it's a time that needs compassion and understanding. So we need to use the right tool for the right job at the right time. And also, if I want my wife to do something, if I want her to do something, how do I ask? Do I ask as a command or do I ask as an appeal? The command, do this, do that. This is maybe more common in the generation, our parents' generation, my parents' generation, where they feel that the woman is like the slave or the khaddam, as they say, right? As a hired servant. Do this, do that. Even if you work all day, you have to do this and do that. But if you would like something from your wife, sympathize maybe. Okay, I understand you had a hard day. Would you be willing to do this, or can you do this? This way, it doesn't come across as being, it comes across as being understanding and not with force. Also, we need to, sometimes we use indifference when encouragement is needed. We use indifference when encouragement is needed. Say, for example, my wife tells my son to go do a chore. And he does the chore, and he's happy that he completed it, and he comes back to me and tells me, I finished the chore that mom told me. And me, because it was mom that told him, that's a good job, guy. Be on your way. I'm busy on the computer. So encouragement is needed, not indifference, because he completed a task, and he wants to be rewarded and praised for his efforts. And this is, I think, something that we see even in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, all of these, he was a perfect person. We can see, example for everything. But I think in this particular point, the Lord Christ exemplified this as well. If you remember, when they caught the woman that was caught in adultery, they came and put her at his feet. And this was a time for judgment. They said, the law of Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say? So this was a time maybe of judgment, but he said, let me use the right tool at the right time. Let me use the tool of mercy for this woman and the tool of rebuke for the people that want to throw the stone. So he says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. So use the right tool for the right job. Not the same tool for every job. If you use the hammer for everything, يعني البيت هيبقى خربان. Also, we have to recognize that we can build people up or tear people down based on the tools that we have. In the book of Romans, St. Paul was speaking about eating, of the meat that's offered to idols. As Christians, this wasn't, it's no big deal because we're free. God created everything for us, and it is there's no such thing as clean or unclean. So for us even to eat the meat that's offered to idols, it's no big deal. But what does St. Paul say in Romans 14? He says, "Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died." Here, the food is not just the part about just being the food, but it's about the freedom that we have as Christians. Let's not use our freedom to destroy somebody that Christ had died for. Let's not use my freedom to use my time to destroy our children and not give them the time and the attention that they need. And then he continues and says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." So he says two things: seek to make peace and then seek to edify. Edify is to like build up, to elevate people. So as a father of the household, our job is to maintain peace and to edify the family. Edify them spiritually, nourish them, edify them mentally, let them be engaged and challenge them in their thoughts, and let them, express themselves. And also the classic is take care of your tools and your tools will take care of you. Take care of your tools and your tools will take care of you. What tools do we have as Christians to build up, to edify, and to make peace? We have the tool of prayer. We have the tool of the scripture. We have the tool of the church. Use these tools and they will take care of you. Use prayer and it will support you. Use scripture and it'll be there for you when you're in time of temptation. Use the church and it will serve you. Oftentimes we have maybe a servant will come and say, this child was misbehaving in class. And then the servant will go and speak with the parent and say, "How can my parents not do this? You guys just don't like my kid. And every time it's my kid, you're just picking on me." Use the church. Listen, Danny, there's no hidden agenda within the church. Use the church, the feedback that you're getting, and use that to build your children. Sit down and speak with them. Maybe it's something in the way that I am raising my kids that's causing this, and not necessarily the church. So let's take care of the tools that we have been given. Actually, all Christians are carpenters in this fashion, in these few points. And we're called upon to teach our children. And maybe not so much as a carpenter, but as Christians and as fathers, we're always on the job. We can't say, "Okay, I've come home, I've sat with my child, and we played for half an hour and we ate together. Now I'm going to go to sleep, or I'm going to go do something that I want to do, and leave the children to sit in front of the TV or to sit in front of their iPods and iPads for another 2 hours until they sleep." Our job isn't done until they put their head on the pillow. I know, sometimes, yes, I'm tired. The days are long. And actually, for the fathers, the Bible teaches us to care for the woman because she is the weaker vessel. It doesn't mean as this is something that's degrading, but physically. So if we're both tired, we come home after a long day of work, and we're both tired, probably the man would have more energy or have more strength to continue more than his wife. But please, take care of your tools and remember that we're always on the job. Saint Mary, what can we learn from her as mothers? I think she had a beautiful quality about her and how she dealt with the Lord Jesus Christ. I called it humble encouragement. She encouraged the Lord Christ with, you know, humility. And I think it's not written for us in Scripture, but I think I can safely say that she certainly encouraged the Lord Jesus Christ in his young life. And actually, she didn't brag about him publicly, although she could have. I mean, she had the Son of God living in her house. So she could say he's the smartest, he's the best athlete, he is the top of his class, he knows everything in Sunday school. She could say everything that could be praised about a person or a young child, and it would be true. But what does Scripture say? It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So this was after he was 12 years old. He went to the temple, they found him, and then she says she kept all of these things in her heart. She didn't publicly, you know, brag about their children. So the question can come, okay, where does praise come in raising our children? Are we supposed to praise them? I think in our culture, maybe in our culture, I think, we have this misconception that praise is going to lead them to be puffed up and to be have this kibreya, and we don't want that, God forbid, because that's the worst thing that could possibly happen. I'd like to go through just a couple of pointers about praising children, because actually praising can be a powerful motivator for children, but as long as it's used in the right way. So I'll mention just a couple of guidelines. The first thing, when we praise our children, we need to be sincere and specific with our praise. We need to be sincere and specific. Insincere praise, if I'm not sincere in my praise, it can damage actually the self-esteem of the child, because they'll think, okay, they keep praising me, but I feel I'm not doing anything. So maybe I'm just weaker, and that's why they feel like I need to be praised all the time. So it can actually damage them. It can also damage relationships, because if you continually praise, then they think, oh, maybe they don't care. They're not with me. So when we praise our children, we need to be sincere and we need to be specific. So, you know, you tell them, good job, versus, I really liked how you worked on your Sunday school project. You did a great job in making the temple or whatever it was. So you're specific. You're praising for something that is specific. It doesn't mean that general praise is, we can't use it. We can use it. And when you specify, it adds, added benefit. Also, praise kids. Number two is praise kids only for traits they have the power to change. Praise kids for powers or for things that they have the power to change. For example, sometimes we often praise our children for being intelligent, for being smart. This is fine and dandy as long as the child comes out first. If the child doesn't come out first, it can be detrimental to the child. And actually, there was a study that they found when we praise kids for their ability, kids become more cautious. They avoid challenges and are afraid to lose the high favor that was given them. So if we praise them for being excellent, and that's what we constantly feed into them, then anytime there's this subpar from excellence, then they are, they're distraught, they're broken, they feel worthless, and they have this, this down. So it can be very dangerous for them. So actually, we should, we should praise kids for traits, for their effort. I know, UK, you didn't do as well as you wanted onto the exam, but I think it's because you didn't put forth the effort. I think you can put forth more effort. And when they put forth effort, even if they didn't get the grade that you wanted, because you saw them put the effort, you praise them for the effort that they put. Also, you can praise them for the strategies that they did. Say they come, to you and they say, my friends at school offered me drugs or offered me pot. But you know, I just told them, you know, that's not my thing, and I just left, and I don't care if they laughed at me. Then you praise them for that strategy. You say that was a smart thing to do, and I'm proud that you're able to stick up for yourself and not be sucked into this. So you praise them for the way they handled situations. So this, you know, this way you teach them, you encourage them in something that is specific. Also, use descriptive praise that conveys realistic and attainable standards. So when we describe our praise, instead of saying good job, maybe you can say, I like the way you arrange your closet, placing your shoes in the bottom of the closet, so that way you maximize the space. So what does that teach? A good job means like a tap on the shoulder. But when you tell them how you like they arrange something, they maximize their space, it teaches them the standard that you have of them. It teaches them what you're looking for. But if you just say good job kida, then it doesn't give them much feedback. But when you specify, it gives them feedback. Also, be careful about praising kids for achievements that come easily. So if we praise them for things that come very easily. Another study said about this point is that if we praise children for things that come easily, either two things will happen. Either one, that they think we're mentally challenged or that we're dumb, or they'll think that they're mentally challenged or they're dumb. So one of the two will happen. So let's not praise them for everything and anything. If something comes easy, let's not praise them for it because it comes easy. But let's use praise maybe to encourage them to do something to reach, you know, a higher level. Also, be careful about praising kids for doing what they already love to do. So if my child likes to eat broccoli, for example, like many of us do, and I praise him for that, then he's going to be like, what's the big deal? And then he might think to himself, you know, why do they keep praising me? Maybe I shouldn't like eating broccoli. And then they'll start to, you'll find that they will retract from this behavior, and they won't do it. They begin to question the motives behind eating broccoli. Also, encourage kids to focus on mastering skills, not just comparing themselves to others. So when we praise them, we want to encourage them to master a skill, not just to compete with the person that is next to you. I think there are some problems, you know, when we do this. One is that when we compare ourselves socially with other, or compare our children with other children, again, it only motivates the child as long as he comes out on top. As long as he comes out on top. If he doesn't come out on top, then they begin to be, you know, sore losers. You know, if they drop from first place in their class to be second or third, then, you know, they feel like they, you know, they're failures, and they'll feel they don't know how to handle loss. So if you teach them how to master maybe studying, have the mastery of a particular discipline, then that would be more productive for them. So then they look at mastering the skill instead of just being ahead of the other person next to me. So the social comparison can be is very harmful to our children, and we hear it very often, from the kids. They will come and they will complain to Abuna and say, Mom and Dad compare me with my brother, or Mom and Dad compare me with my sister or my cousin. And they said, why don't you, get like all A's like your cousin Fulan does? So this comparing, all that does, maybe even creates resentment towards that person. Because now this other person is held at high esteem in my parents' eyes, and I'm not. So we have to be cautious about comparing our children with other children. So this was the first thing about the mother, the humble encouragement, how we encourage our children. Also, St. Mary respected boundaries. St. Mary respected boundaries. If you remember, in the wedding of Cana of Galilee, they ran out of wine. So khalas, the Lord was about 30 years old. He was a mature man. He's more or less independent. So maybe before, when she was young, she could have said, give them wine, change this into wine. But now she says they have no wine. She presented the problem to him and left it up to him. So she didn't break her boundary of being a mother, where, okay, he's on his own now, and he's able to make his own decisions. She didn't make the decision for him. Unfortunately, even some parents, even when their children are married, they want to dictate their life and make the choices for them. There has to be this kind of process. Actually, they say the adolescent age is the time where the children, where adolescents, you know, we need to practice more de-parenting. So we're not making the decisions for them, we're not controlling them, but we're rather influencing them. We rather influence them. We appeal to them. This is what can happen if you make this decision, this decision, this decision. And if they make the mistake, be okay with letting them suffer the consequences of their mistake. Or else they'll never learn how to deal with negative emotion, how to deal with failure, how to deal with rejection. They'll never learn how to deal with these things if you don't allow them to experience, you know, these things. Yes, we can be there to correct them and help them, but let them give them that increased freedom. And this goes as they grow, get older. Of course, young children, they need nourishment and they need guidance. They need to be told what to do. But as they get into the adolescence and high school, and you need to train them how to make their independent decisions. Because once they leave to college, if they leave to college or get married, then they're left on their own. And if they don't know how to make the decisions, it'll be a miserable life for the first few years, or maybe the rest of their life, if they don't figure out how to handle these emotions. And the last thing that we can learn from Saint Mary of the Mothers is submission and honor to the husband. This is mentioned, we heard a lot talking about submission, how the wife is to submit. I'll tell you the story of Saint Mary, and let's put ourselves in this situation. Okay? So now Saint Mary has a young child that she's nourishing and nurturing. And her husband comes to her one morning and says, we're going to walk to Egypt. Or let's put it in our case, we're going to walk to California. Okay? So we're not going to drive. They didn't have cars back then. Maybe they had a donkey. So she'll put one of them a walk and one would ride on the donkey. And we're going to walk to California. What would you say as a wife? الراجل مجنون. حاجة جراله. Something's wrong with him. We'll say, let's stop by the psychiatrist before we head on our journey. But St. Mary didn't do that. And mind you, the Archangel Gabriel didn't appear to her and tell her to go to Egypt. He only appeared to Joseph and told Joseph to go and take the mother of the child and the child and go to Egypt. So she went based on her husband's decision and her husband's lead. So she submitted to his lead. Now, this of course is the lead of God. For things like this, okay, this doesn't have, God never told them, not to go to Egypt. There was no commandment in the Old Testament that said, don't step a foot in Egypt. Had there been, she could have brought that up to him. So we can't expect our wives to follow us in the way of evil. I can't say, okay, come, we're going to start a business together and we're going to cheat the people that are work for us. And expect her to submit to this because it's wrong. But when we say, okay, I got a job opportunity, in South Dakota, and we have to move. She says, okay, hadr. There's nothing we can do. It's for the sustenance of our family. And who knows what God wants us there for? Maybe to start a church in that particular area. So she submitted and honored her husband and his guidance. Lastly, what can the Lord Jesus Christ teach the children? And, again, I don't want to, take it however way you want, as if you're, a youth or a child in the family, take it. And maybe if you're a parent or a father, or mother, you can take it in whatever way that's beneficial. Our Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to his parents. He was obedient to the parents. I think the youth, often we have trouble, especially when they get into high school, about obeying their parents, just doing whatever their parents say. And we have a problem maybe with, or we start to challenge the rules in the house, or the rules in the church or the rules in whatever establishment that there are, we begin to challenge these rules. And I think as parents, we need to understand that, that this is something that they go through. So we need to spend the extra time to tell them why we're doing, why the rules are the way that they are. And if there's a part that can be modified to accommodate their maturity and to give them more responsibility, then we can do that. But there still needs to be a rule, because in every aspect of life that we have, there's a rule. There's a rule at work, you have to show up on time or else you lose your job. There's a rule at school, if you don't show up to class, they kick you out of the program and you get no degree. You know, so there's rules in every part of our life. But we have to, whether we like it or not, whether we want to rebel or we don't want to rebel, we have to accept the fact that in every aspect of life, there are rules that we have to abide by. So we have to understand the purpose of the rule. So rules, and this should be, you know, for the parents, keep this in mind when we make rules. They should be, rules should be for governing our lives, society, and family life. So they should govern some part of our life. We shouldn't use rules maybe as a way to control our kids or to, you know, get them to do what we want them to do without there being any benefit to them. And actually, rules, contrary to popular belief, rules do not infringe on our freedom. Having rules doesn't infringe on our freedom. The purpose of the rule is to tell us how something properly works. So we set up rules, like in guidelines, this is how this properly functions. So if you get the manual, say for a Lego, like a Lego statue, it'll tell you where to put each piece so that it works. So if it's a car, you put the car together. But it doesn't tell you what to do with the car after it's together. So it tells you how something's supposed to function and then gives you the freedom to use it, you know, within, you know, afterwards, once you abide by those rules. So the rules are kind of like the rivers of the bank. They keep things contained, and then we can go with the boat anywhere in the river that we want. But if there are no river banks, we would have a flood. So rules are meant to protect, to teach, and inform children about our expectations. So they're used as a method of teaching and protection and telling children our expectations. So when we come, you know, as children, we need to understand that this is why the rules are made, and this is why I need to obey them. We never hear of the Lord Christ, you know, rebelling against his parents or not doing, you know, what they asked him to do. Also, Christ was focused and he wasn't distracted from his goal. He was focused. So as children, I think, and as youth and young adults even, we have a lot of distraction in this world that can keep us from the goal. I think if I asked anybody from kindergarten to adulthood, what's our goal in life? They'll say to get to heaven. We all want to go to heaven and be in God's company and God's glory for eternity. But on this way, we're going to have many distractions. We'll have distractions of, you know, these devices. We would have of the internet, the distraction of the TV, you know, following series and things like that on the TV. We have all these things that can distract us from fulfilling our, you know, spiritual obligations, from our nightly and morning prayers, from our reading the Bible with our families every day and praying with one another, for just sitting down and having, you know, dinner together. It's very sad when you hear a child complain and say, we sit together at the table, but dad has the iPad out and is watching the Arabic news to keep up what's going on. What does that teach the child? That actually our gathering isn't as important as what's happening in the news. And we do this time after time, time after time. It separates the family. It disconnects the children from the parents. And when they get into, you know, high school and college, and we find out of what they're doing, they're living, you know, a reckless life. We say, what happened? What did the church do? The church didn't do it's what it was supposed to. But it was those little pinpricks that we were doing every time we ignored them, and every time we didn't give them our undivided attention. So the Lord was focused. Remember again at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, when his mother came, the Lord, St. Mary came to the Lord Christ to tell him, you know, they have no wine. He responded and said, woman, what does that concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So from the beginning of his ministry, he was looking to the hour, which was for his glorification. He was looking for that moment of the cross from the beginning of his ministry. So he did all the stuff in between, but he remained focused on the end. So as children and as youth, we need to keep our focus. What is our focus in life? We have the goal to, you know, keep growing from glory to glory in our spiritual life. We have the goal to finish our education. So let's not get distracted maybe with the things that happened, you know, on college campuses and things like that, and what our friends at, do at football games and things like that. But let's keep our focus. Let's not let these distractions veer us off. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ was tender-hearted towards his family. Tender-hearted. At the moment of his pain and agony and suffering on the cross, he looked at his mother with this tender heart and couldn't bear to see her live by herself as a widow. So he took his beloved disciple and said to John, John, this is your mother, and mother, this is your son. And he entrusted his mother to somebody that he knew would take care of her. Again, it's very sad when we see the youth, or maybe even in adulthood, we mistreat our parents. We often forget the sacrifices, the sleepless nights that our parents have endured in bringing us up, the sacrifices that they have made. Maybe in our parents, you know, had to work two jobs to get us through school. Why? So I don't have to work while I'm going to school. But they can, you know, they worked two jobs and took it upon themselves to do extra to put me through school. And then I come back and return their love and kindness with, you know, disrespect. For the Lord Christ was tender-hearted towards his family. For let's just review what we can learn from the Holy Family for each part of the family. We said that St. Joseph can teach the fathers to measure twice and cut once. Let's double check ourselves and think about the decisions we make twice. Use the right tool for the right job, not the same tool for every job. And we can build people up or tear them down based on the tools that we use. So let's look about maintaining peace and building our family and our relationship between one another. And also take care of your tools and they will take care of you. Use the tools that are at your disposal and they will take care of you and nourish your family. Also for the mothers, St. Mary, to the mothers, she had this humble encouragement. She praised and she encouraged her the Lord Christ, but didn't boast about him in public, although she had every right to. She was humble about it. Also, she respected the boundaries as he grew into adulthood. She didn't demand things, but she asked him to do something and to appeal to him. And also, she submitted and honored her husband, Joseph. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, to the children, he says for us to be obedient to our parents and to be focused, goal-driven, and not be distracted by all the distractions that we have in the world, and also to be tender-hearted towards our parents and recognize what they have done and sacrificed for us. May God give us, during this feast, we can meditate on our families. How do these points fit into my life and to my family? Is there anything that I can focus on? And let this be, the focus, of the rest of this year. If I the type to just, make impulsive decisions, let's retract for a little bit and let me think about it twice. Maybe take the counsel of my spouse and come up with an agreement plan for the both of us, for the both of us and for the family. May God grant us, to have healthy and loving families, because ultimately that will glorify the body of the church, and the body of the church is Christ's, and to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.